Greetings, everyone. So good to see everyone. Open your Bible to Colossians chapter 4. Be sure to take out your outline. I had some outlines on the chair. Did anybody need an outline? Forgot an outline? You have your outline. Good. Colossians chapter 4, while you are turning there, one very important announcement I forgot to mention. You don't want to miss Wednesday. Joe is going to start and finish the Beatitudes, and we're looking forward to that. And what a blessing he has done with that passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 5. And please, you don't want to miss out on that. It's been an immense blessing. Colossians chapter 4, this passage is easily could have been connected with this morning, but I wanted to break it up because sometimes we did go through so quick and we did hit the high point and we did get the knowledge, and I like to get a little bit more depth into it to help us to retain it a little better. Tonight, Lord willing, we'll do verse 5 and 6. Pick it up in verse 2 as I read to verse 6. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are on the outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, be with us this evening. And Lord, as we share the gospel and do the great commission you have given us, may we do it in a way that Paul has outlined here. It is very critical that we always go in the spirit of prayer, dependent upon the Spirit of God to do his work within. Our duty is to have the gospel and to articulate it clearly. And here we are learning that we are to do it in accordance with wisdom, that we need to our speech to be filled with grace and know how to say what needs to be said and when and to who. So Father, help us. May we always keep our duty to evangelize before us, and that we would do exactly what this passage exhorts us to do. So be with us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, we have to understand the early church, even then, the early church to the present day, believers have been often slandered by unbelievers. In the early church, they were, believe it or not, our brothers and sisters were called atheists because they served no visible God. They were called unpatriotic because they would not burn incense before the image of the emperor. They were called immoral because of necessity they would often meet behind locked doors. William Hendrickson, the great commentator, said this, quote, "The apostle knew that the best way to defeat this slander was for Christians daily to conduct themselves not only virtuously instead of wickedly, but also wisely instead of foolishly." Paul was fully aware of the fact that the most effective way for Christians to spread the gospel, that it would be respected and accepted, was to conduct themselves in such a manner that the heathen would say, "Look how they love each other. And in spite of all that we have said about them, they even love us and treated with kindness, returning good for evil. That needs to be our testimony. And this is the exhortation that Paul gives us here, the fact that we need to know how to act and carry ourselves and conduct ourselves to those on the outside. So let's look at point number one at the first half of verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward those who are on the outside. So clearly what we see here, that we are to walk according to wisdom, to walk in wisdom. Now wisdom, we've been learning about it throughout, and because he's already touched on it twice, and it is applied knowledge, taking information and applying it for the highest goal with the highest motive, and that is for the glory of God. For we as Christians, that is wisdom. Wisdom from above, not the earthly wisdom, not worldly wisdom, not the wisdom of this world, but the wisdom that flows from God. When we talk about walking in wisdom, we're talking about the word walk. It's how you regulate your life and conduct, how you regulate the things you say in your speech. So he's exhorting us to walk in wisdom. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, he said it this way. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So you need to walk circumspectly, very carefully, very wisely. You need to be one that is guided by wisdom. So the question is, where do we get this wisdom? Beloved, wisdom comes from God alone. There is no other store for true wisdom. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, for the Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is the buckler to those who walk uprightly. And so we see here that wisdom comes from the Lord. It is the Lord that gives wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So we're not even going to get the first base about wisdom, the basis of wisdom, to follow and obey this verse unless we learn to fear the Lord. Clearly, wisdom comes from the Lord. That's why when we don't have wisdom, we are to seek it from the Lord. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God. Let him ask of God. Why? Because, well, obviously, the story, but the verse said, who give to all liberally and without reproach that it may be given to him. So if you lack wisdom, you go to God for it, because he is the ultimate source of true wisdom. Wisdom clearly also can be seen in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Ephesians 5, 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So putting those two verses together, to walk in wisdom is to be filled richly with the word of God and to understand the will of God. You cannot pretend to fulfill this passage and let God's word is richly in you. You need knowledge first before you can apply it. This is godly wisdom. This is wisdom for life. And in this case, it is wisdom to speak to those on the outside, those who are unbelievers. James chapter 3, verse 17 says this, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So we see here to walk in wisdom is to bear the fruit of wisdom. It's one thing to say, I have wisdom. It's another thing that your wisdom bear the marks that are reflective of wisdom that is from above. you know, pure and peaceable and gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, and the list goes on. Often we, when we evangelize and we witness, we didn't want to win the argument. We want to corner them. We want them to come under conviction. Beloved, we're not the one who's supposed to bring the conviction. It is the Holy Spirit that does that. We are to bring the word, the truth, develop a relationship and communicate the truth of the word and of the gospel and support it with a life that is consistent with wisdom. So when we talk about those on the outside, we're talking about unbelievers, those who do not know Christ. We are to behave wisely with non-Christian. As I said earlier, the world has always slandered and misrepresented the people of God, and we must not give them any reason to believe those reports. When they hear, man, you should hear about these Christians. As soon as they meet Christians, our testimony, our manner of life, our conduct, our integrity, walking in wisdom, walking in a gracious way, in a loving way, kind way, gentle way, that should dispel anything they've heard. We do not want to give excuses to the gospel. The gospel is offensive enough to the sinner. We don't need to be adding to the offense by our acting in an unwise way, in a way that's ungracious and unkind, mean-spirited, and maybe even caustic. It is not productive. And God has given us wisdom here through the Apostle Paul that we do not act in that manner. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 12 says this, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. So here we have the exhortation to the church in Thessalonica. You need to walk properly. You need to walk, and using Colossians, wisely to those and around those who are on the outside. Even in 1 Timothy 3:7, he said this, moreover, we must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest we fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. I have met a lot of Christians who have I don't care what the world thinks of me, and they just are rude and crude and obnoxious, and they may have an element of truth, but they do it in a very ungraceful way, in a very unwise way, and they bring shame to the name of Christ. They may hold up the standard, but in such a mean-spirited way that makes the gospel not attractive. We already know that sinners did not by nature want the gospel unless the Spirit of God is working on their hearts. Again, we don't need to add to that offense. The reputation of the gospel is bound up with the behavior of those who claim to have experienced its saving power. I learned long ago a saying, you teach some by what you say, more by what you do, most by what you are. Talk is cheap. Anybody can talk. It's another thing to live that way and to be that who you are in your day-to-day character. That is what is understood by the word walk in wisdom, walking. Your manner of life and conduct and behavior is according to wisdom. F.F. Bruce said it this way, people who do not read the Bible for themselves or listen to the preaching of the Word of God can see the lives of those who do and can form their judgment accordingly. Now, that's a scary thought. If somebody decided for the next month to zero and observe everything you did, and maybe they're like me, they can read lips too. And they can tell what you're also saying in your conversation when they're not even around you. How would they come And what would their conclusion be of what we say about our faith? That's what we need to be and are exhorted, that we walk in wisdom, to walk properly and to walk in a way with that would bring about a good testimony for the gospel of Jesus Christ. In addition, look at verse 5 again. Point number 2, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. What an unusual phrase. Redeeming the time. I like that phrase. Easier to learn it, harder to live it. The idea of redeeming the time means to buy back time or opportunity. Make time for it. It is the idea some translations use, making the best use of time. Or to make the most of every opportunity. Albert Barnes said it this way. Here it means to rescue or to recover our time from waste. To improve it for great and important purposes. And the truth is, beloved, we live in a great time where we have enjoyed much a technological advantage. My goodness, folks, we don't have to split wood to get to stay warm in the winter. All we have to do is turn a little dial and we're comfortable. We have so much leisure time. And the truth is, we're all guilty of wasting. We must avoid being distracted and wasting time on vain things, even good things, for the sake of what's best and excellent. You know what the 11th commandment was to the Puritan, don't you? Thou shalt not waste time. That's why they lived all of life for the glory of God. They wanted to know how to wash their clothes for the glory of God, cook for the glory of God, split wood for the glory of God. To everything they did in their life, it was, how can I best glorify God in this? Obviously, when it comes to work, diligence, thoroughness, excellence, seeking to be used in the Lord's hand. So the idea of redeeming the time could be very easily said this way. Don't just sit there and wait for the opportunity to fall in your lap. Go after it. Look for opportunities to share the word. But do it walking in wisdom. Redeeming the time. Look for every opportunity to be a blessing to others. To model a life that kind and gracious. Like that quote I said from a person from the early church time that said, look how they love one another. How even when we were mean to them, they loved us, were kind to us. How did they do that? They redeemed the time and took every opportunity to do good. Now, that is not a technique. That is simply a manner of life, that we do it for the glory of God. We do it for the glory of the gospel. We do it for the opportunity to share the gospel. Even the parallel passage in Ephesians 5:16, it says it this way, which maybe adds another element to it. It said this, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Think about that. This parallel passage above said that the days are evil. The end and consummation of all things is fast approaching. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. Therefore, we need to make most of every opportunity while we have it. We work while a day, for the night is coming. That is the idea. The days are evil. And there is a time when God's going to say enough is enough. And the coming of Christ and the consummation of all things. Hallelujah. Amen. Looking and longing for that day. But until then, we have to walk in wisdom, redeeming the time, looking for every opportunity to do good, to adorn the gospel in our manner of life and our manner of speech. We'll take it to our next verse. Look at verse 6, point number 3. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to enter each one. Here we are to look for opportunity to witness for Christ. Often there are times when we are called upon to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. In either case, we are to speak with grace and wisdom. Let your speech always be with grace. Always. What does it mean to your speech to be one of grace? Well, it is what is spiritual, wholesome, fitting, kind, sensitive, purposeful, gentle, truthful, loving, thoughtful, and the list goes on. This type of speech, as one commentator said, is the result of the operation of God's grace in the heart. It is the idea, it can be summarized in Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. A lot of people will say, well, how do I do it? Love the people you're ministering to. Love the people, and it will flow naturally. But you got to naturally and genuinely and sincerely love them. But sometimes we as Christians are pure unadulterated truth and get raw unadulterated truth, and it's just bam, and there's no love and grace and gentleness with it. We know the gospel in itself is jolting, especially now in a world that definitely is taking the theme of judging, doing that what is right in their own eyes. We live in a world that want to embrace it and celebrate it, and they want to condemn anybody who doesn't come along with the plan and with the celebration. And we can't do that. We can't with a clear conscience do what the world asked of us to celebrate sin. This kind of speech is the opposite of being abusive, rude, and insulting. I know how they are. Listen to the exchange of ideas now. There's so much tension. The whole element of civility is leaving. We have and are losing how to have a disagreeable discussion and try to work at it without being abusive or rude. We do not follow their way of doing things. That's the way of the world. That's the way they are. If they can't persuade you, they'll insult you. They'll shock you. They will do whatever it takes. They'll even lie to you just to get you to change your mind. At the end of the day, we are people who are always speaking with grace, governed by grace, walking in wisdom with those on the outside. And beloved, you know, any of us who've been around as a Christian for several years, we know things have changed. Speaking out as a Christian today is a challenge. People didn't have any problem striking a conversation with you. Now they're condescending. I had this week somebody outside of our church get a hold of me and shared with me something that a discussion with their adult children about our situation here in the country, and the parent was trying to share some things, and the adult child responded by saying, quit drinking the Kool-Aid, and went on to be very disrespectful, and they couch it by saying, I am a believer in Jesus Christ, but yet we as Christians have bought in a lot of lies, and you need to get part of the woke crowd. And that is happening regularly, where you got Christian parents whose children are taking up the opposite of what the instructions were given here. Thankfully, I was already on this path. I said, whatever you do, you don't respond that way back. You don't respond this way back at them. You love them, you pray for them, and you give them the facts. Don't deal with peripheral, go for the Achilles heel and give them good, raw facts. And let the Lord take it from there. And be prayerful. But don't return insult for insults. Rudeness for rudeness. You remember our Lord? Even Peter said in 1 Peter 2:23, and when he would revile, he did not revile in return. That's our Lord. He lived this. Went on to say, he suffered and he did not threaten. Now that's pretty powerful words right there. If you and I get suffering and we threaten, nothing's going to happen because our words have no power. They have no influence. But he had at his disposal 12 legions of angels. And yet the verse finished by saying, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Don't revile back. Our Lord didn't. Let's emulate him. Follow his steps. When we suffer, don't threaten. Walk and be governed by wisdom and grace when you're dealing with the outside. Think about the testimony of Stephen in Acts chapter 6. Even when he started into his speech in verse 10 of Acts 6, it said this, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. This is what Paul is talking about. Here, I mean, you know, a lot of times we as Christians say, man, I hope we have reruns in heaven. I love to see what happened here, and I want to see what happened here. I would love to watch Stephen's speech because there was something in the way he presented himself that made it so compelling and irresistible that they couldn't resist it. All they could do was reject it and react to it. And here Paul witnessed that because he was holding the very clothes of the men who stoned the man. So he saw it firsthand. Even our Lord said in Luke 21:15, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. Beloved, we need to have speech that is wise and graceful when we are talking to people. When we are asked, why do you believe what you do? It goes on and says, your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. The idea of salt is to have a sense of substance that prevents corruption. Ephesians 4:29 says it, I think, really well. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. Wow, good word. Ephesians 4:29. Don't use corrupt words that doesn't adorn the gospel, doesn't reflect the glory and the beauty and the greatness of Christ. Speak the truth, yes, but with love and grace, that we would be what he would have us to be. Then it finishes off in that verse, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. We see here, boy, did that not reflect 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. May we truly be a people who know how to answer people, know how to respond to people. When we look at our times, beloved, I know and I think a lot of, politically speaking, we're past what we see in 1 Peter 3. Meaning, yeah, there are some people who are seeking to know what we believe and why we believe it, or apt to defend what we believe to be true. But I believe today in the climate in which we live politically, we're living in a time where people are testing us to see where we stand in order to condemn us, not to have a discussion. But if you are, so to speak, using their language, on the wrong side of history, if you are on the wrong side of the situation of where the culture is going, then we will condemn you completely and thoroughly. So I believe we are living in a time where we are going to be challenged, where many are testing us to find out where we stand and to verbally bring it out of our voices, out of our lips, to condemn it, to coerce it, and to celebrating what we believe to be wrong, or suffer the consequences for our stand. And we need to be willing to do that. We have many who have already paid dearly the price, not by martyrdom, not by persecution from a physical standpoint, but they have lost their jobs and businesses because they dare challenge the immorality of our day. Though they now have the legal backing, they're going to use it to thump and coerce and to do everything in their power to make it an example. More than ever, when we're under that time, whether we're under a mic in front of a radio, TV, or even being videoed on a phone, we must be people of wisdom. We must be people of grace. Don't hide in your home. They still need the gospel. They need courageous people who believe what the power of the gospel has. They're searching, but they're looking in all the wrong places. You and I both know true satisfaction is in Jesus Christ alone. Do I hear an amen? Yes. That's pretty weak. Do I hear an amen? Yes. Okay. He is the one who gives peace, tranquility, joy, sense of purpose. And he gives a significance and a reason. All because of his amazing grace. But we need to understand that if we in our political climate are put to the test and constantly jolted to, where do you stand on this? And waiting for you to say the wrong words so they can destroy you. Whether it's your company, your business, your work, your retirement, your neighborhood you live in. It is in these moments, it is especially in these moments, we must not be snarky, sarcastic, caustic, or condescending. We need to be wise. We need to be graceful. Speak the truth in love. Never take the spirit of, I don't care what they think, because we have in the word here that we need to do it in a way that makes the gospel attractive and that we adorn it. More than ever during these trying times, we need our speech to be controlled by wisdom, grace, and salt. I even found a couple fairly decent quotes I thought were pretty good in the light of the early Christian martyrs. Their statement, I think, fulfilled that verse in the time of them giving the ultimate price for Christ, and that is their life. One famous martyr by the name of Justin Martyr said these words. Now, you might think at first it's nothing, but when you look in the light of what we just looked at, walk in wisdom, redeeming the time, speak with grace and salt. You can see clarity. You don't find insipid, sentimental, wishy-washy kind of speech, and that's just kind of out in left field, but a scent of substance and content and meaning. He said that, quote, when asked to repent and to turn from his Christian faith, he said this, quote, no right-thinking person turned away from true belief to false. And that's a good statement. That's a clear, precise. How do you argue with that logic? How do you argue with that? If you believe you have the true belief, why would you give it up for a false one if you're thinking that way? Another one said it this way. When they were apt to offer sacrifices to idols, do what you will, for we are Christians, and Christians do not sacrifice for idols. Straightforward, we don't need to give a 15-point reason why, because unbelievers don't care about our answer. They don't care about the revelation of what the Bible said. We just need to make the stand and suffer the consequences that need be for the glory of God. Speak the truth. Be content to put it in the Lord's hand. That's why if you even take that verse that we've said about our Lord, who when they reviled him, he didn't revile back. Why? Because he committed himself to him who judges righteously. We got to do the same if we are called in that kind of a situation. So we have two pretty simple, straightforward verses. I think some powerful implications. So beloved, wisdom comes from God. You must seek it from him. To get this wisdom, you need to be filled with the knowledge of his will, of his word richly. You need to be filled with the knowledge of his will. If you lack it, you know where to go. You go to God and God alone for this wisdom. God, help me. I don't understand. Give me wisdom. Give me insight for this situation, that situation, or how to talk to this person. Or I am being challenged on this. Give me wisdom. Give me the words to say. I'm trusting and leaning on you. Help me to represent you in a way that is honoring to you. So, beloved, let us walk in wisdom, and let our speech always be with grace. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Short night tonight, but nevertheless, every bit as powerful and instructive for us. Lord, may we ponder these words. When we, first of all, redeeming the time to look for every conceivable opportunity to not only do good, but to reach out to those on the outside. May we do it always walking in wisdom, walking in a manner that honors you and glorifies you. May we do it when we speak, when they ask. May we give gracious, clear, truthful answers. Let it not shun away. May we be courageous. May we be courageous for you and for each other. Oh, Lord, may we be faithful to the end. We ask that you would bless the preaching of your word and that you'll be honored and glorified. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.